Have you ever had, now as we turn to the sermon, we ever had goldfish crackers? Goldfish crackers, right? My house is infested with goldfish crackers. I've got the big rainbow box. I've got the pretzel. I've got the honey mustard. I got stuff stuffed in the back of the pantry that I don't even know is there, goldfish crackers. It's in my couches. It's in the child seats. It's in the car. I just am never surprised anymore where these things turn up. Now, the thing about goldfish crackers, of course, is that for any of you who've ever had them yourself, you know they're actually pretty good, right? Somewhat satisfying, a little crunch, a little salt. So Rachel and Cora, my kids, they've got these little snack cups with these whorl-shaped tops, and they can just dive in there and grab a couple. Whenever I see those, I'm always tempted to do a little bit of parently pirating, grab some for myself. But the catch is, I don't know where those crackers have been. I don't know where the hands have been that have been grasping those crackers, or whether those crackers have been in and out and back in the cup every once in a while. I just don't know. So there's kind of this cracker roulette kind of thing going on when I do go in for the goldfish crackers. I never know what I'm going to get. And every once in a while, I grab out a bunch of crackers, and I'm ready for a satisfying crunch. And instead, I get, what? Oh, I'm chewing on sponges. Well, these crackers have been out for like 5 days, a week, a month. I don't know where they've been, right? Of course, crackers, trouble with goldfish crackers, they go stale, right? You leave them out too long, they hang out in the kids' room or near the humidifier a little bit. Ooh, it can get stale. Thinking of stale crackers and what happens if they just sit out too long and how inedible they become and how kind of useless they become, I want to turn our attention now metaphorically to faith. Does faith become stale, right? Well, how would you know if your faith has been kind of sitting out, just sitting around for a little too long and hasn't kept refreshing itself? Well, you might notice that you find yourself just going to church because you think you ought to. You ought to, or because you've always done it, and yet then it starts to get a little stale, doesn't it? You just come to church just because? Isn't there more to it than that? Sure, sure. Well, maybe your faith has become stale if, you know, you've always prayed, and you've always prayed when you were in a life crisis. You've always asked God to come into your life, but prayer has stopped changing you. That might be a sign that your faith has gotten a little bit stale. Or maybe you've been serving in the same way for so long you hardly even give it much thought and it doesn't seem to mean much to you anymore. Maybe it's time to make a change. You don't want your service to get stale either. Or perhaps you've stopped being surprised by what God is doing because you've forgotten to keep looking. All of those things might be ways that faith can get stale. And if faith becomes stale, it's not that appetizing. It doesn't really nourish you all that much. It's just status quo, life as usual. But faith should be taking you somewhere. When you think about your own state of faith, your own trust in God, it shouldn't be something that makes you say, ugh, blech, right? Like those bad goldfish crackers. No, faith should nourish you. And it should be something that's lively, vibrant, so that non-believers can see there's something really different about you in the way that you relate to other people, the way you relate to God. That's not stale at all. Something that's truly refreshing. The good news is that we can do with faith what we can't do with crackers. We can't unstale the crackers. We can't make them not stale. Once they're stale, they're done. Faith you can always renew, whether for yourself individually or as a church. So throughout the month of October, that's a little bit of what we'll be trying to do as a church. This week, I'll be focused on one of our core values, discipleship. Next week, outreach, local style. The week after that, we'll have a visioning missionary, outreach, global style. And then the week after that, I'll be preaching a little bit about what it means to be a multi-ethnic church. To refresh, to make sure that what we are about, what God has called us to do, doesn't get stale. Because otherwise, it's not very much fun at all. So this morning, discipleship, trying to renew and refresh our discipleship just a little bit. I'm going to point your attention to that middle band there, those little symbols. That is our stated mission as a church, as New Hope Church. We've got bring, grow, equip, and serve. And what I see there is a process. It's a step-by-step process of discipleship. Discipleship, what's that? It's becoming more like Jesus. It's being a student of the teacher and becoming more like that teacher over time. God brings you to him. He causes you to grow. He'll give you gifts by his Spirit to serve, and then you've got to go do it. And we move through those cycles all throughout life. But sometimes it's time just to refresh. So we're going to get some advice from the letter to the Hebrews this morning about how to keep our faith fresh and how to keep it from being stale. One of the best ways to do that, what we'll hear in this letter, is that we should be learning from Jesus, because actually, Jesus had to keep his faith fresh too. Jesus himself had to keep growing spiritually. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, that's in the New Testament, most of the way through. Page 1867. This letter was written to a bunch of early Christians, roughly 1st century, maybe 2nd century, whose faith was starting to get a little stale. They needed to be renewed. They needed to be refreshed. So we'll start in chapter 5 there, verse 7. Verse 7 through 14. Verses 7 through 14 on page 1867. So here's this letter written to early Christians. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. God's word about how to keep things fresh, how to keep growing. One of the things I like best about this particular passage is that it points out something very interesting about Jesus. Simply stated, Jesus had to grow spiritually. Okay, we know that Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate. Jesus is both human and God at the same time, 100%. Why would he need to grow spiritually? What does that even mean? You know, if you're God, you're going to grow closer to God? Or how does that even work? Jesus had to grow spiritually. Well, we're used to the idea maybe that Jesus had to grow physically. Okay, so he was born as a baby. He had to grow and learn how to walk and fell down plenty of times while doing it and tugging on mom's dress, right? Jesus did all of that and he grew up and then he went to the temple at age 13 and started teaching the teachers. I wonder if his voice cracked while he did that because he was 13, right? Jesus went through adolescence. He probably had some zits too, right? This is normal, Jesus growing physically. We're used to that idea. We might even be used to the idea that Jesus had to grow intellectually. It's not like when he was born, he had this Old Testament just hardwired into his brain. God chose to limit himself, it says elsewhere in the Bible, such that he had to grow physically, he had to grow mentally as well. He went to synagogue with his parents and heard what the rabbis were teaching. He thought hard about God's word. He went to Hebrew school, most likely. He even learned a trade from his dad, masonry or maybe carpentry. He had to learn. But he had to grow spiritually? Yeah, that too. And he did it through prayer. Jesus did it through prayer. The passage tells us, Through prayers and petitions, Jesus offered up cries and tears. That sounds like hard work. That doesn't sound like someone who understands everything perfectly, even Jesus, who knows that his Father loves him, and he knows it perfectly well. Remember what he prayed in Gethsemane, too. Father, if there's any other way, not this, but if this is it, then I'll do it. Jesus went through a process of growing spiritually, of coming to accept God's will for him. Well, it's true for Jesus then that spiritual growth was needed. It's also work. It was hard work for Jesus to go through all that. I mean, the prayers, the tears, the praying all night long, the running away from the crowds for hours at a time to go up on a mountaintop, to be by himself. Spiritual growth is work, even for God's Son incarnate, Jesus. Okay, then surely it's the same thing with us, right? Surely our spiritual growth is going to be at least as much work as all that. So the question then of discipleship, of being made more like Jesus, is, are you willing to do the necessary work to keep growing? Of course it's going to be hard. But you don't get very far if you don't put in the hard work, right? In high school, I ran cross country 2 years, or I kind of tried. I'd run in the summer, I'd get to fall, and by then my legs would be shot, I'd have shin splints and get stress fractures, and my season was over just as it started. It's kind of pathetic. But I tried twice, which might have been even more pathetic. But the second year, I was really determined. I was not only going to make varsity, I was going to be in the scoring seven. I wanted to be the top seven runner so that I could affect the outcome for my team. And in August, I was on track. I wasn't real fast like some people sitting here. But I was getting better. I was fast enough to matter. And we went to cross-country camp, and you know, you might think that cross-country camp is about running. Well, you kind of. It's more about like playing pranks on the girls' cabin, but you know, that's neither here nor there. Shaving cream, my goodness. Anyway, so in between playing pranks and eating and going mini golfing together, we'd go running. And on one particular 2 mile run, the goal was to run basically as fast as you possibly could in 2 miles. It's not all that long of a distance. And so I'm watching and I'm counting how many people during this 2 mile run are ahead of me. And here's this freshman coming up, and he's right on my tail, and I'm thinking, he's number 8. I'm number 7 right now. I got to keep going. My lungs are burning. And I'm starting to go in sort of a finishing sprint because he's right there, and I'm thinking, top 7. My legs are going to fall off, right? And we're running through sand at the end. That was fun. But I made it because I knew what I wanted. I knew what I wanted to be. So I was willing to put the work in. That's pretty straightforward. That's simple. Same question then. What kind of follower of Jesus do you really want to be? If you really want to grow, if you want to become a very strong Christian, or if you want to become a person of prayer, if you want to become an extraordinarily generous person, if you want to become someone who serves and serves and serves and loves it, well, you're going to have to put the work in. You're going to have to put in your own heart work through prayer, through the reading of the Word. Because, hey, truth is that spiritual growth is work. Maybe the best way of asking you the question is to say, how badly do you want to be made more like Jesus? How bad do you want it? What if you pray, change my heart, God, release me from my anger? Are you willing to go there in your life if that's a problem for you? Or are you willing to pray to be freed from a sin so badly that in fact you're going to ask for help to confront that sin in your life? Are you willing to pray for forgiveness in your life so that you can be made whole despite your shattered past? Are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to reprioritize your life and say no to some good things so that you can undertake the great things of the kingdom of God? How far are you willing to go? How much obedience are you willing to undertake to become all that God means for you to become? Well, the growth is hard. Jesus was a son, it says in verse 8, but he learned obedience from what he suffered. Obedience was hard for Jesus. Even though he was the Son of God, even though he could talk directly to God and he was convinced of God's love for him, it was work. Well, for these early Christians in Hebrews, it was going to be work too. That's the same. And they get a pretty stiff critique here in verses 11 through 13. The writer of the letter says, well, you're kind of slow to learn, Christians of the letter of Hebrews. In fact, you should be teaching other people, and yet it's like you haven't even learned the first thing. Somehow, these early Christians have fallen short of normal growth. They've understood the gospel, yes. They've got that far, but then they've just sort of remained babies in the faith. You see, discipleship comes from understanding that you're saved. It doesn't come ahead of that. Obedience comes out of faith and belief. You don't obey in order to reach belief or in order to be saved. It's the next step. And these Christians here in the letter needed to take the next step. They believed, they had faith, they knew they were saved, and now they had to grow. How badly did they really want to be made like Jesus Christ? What the writer wants them to do when he says, you need to grow, you need solid food, you need to become mature, what he wants for them is to become teachers. In fact, to become the kind of Christians that are so knowledgeable and so sure in their faith and so strong in their spirit, they're teaching others. They've become not only self-feeding, but they've started to generate more people. They're taking initiative to spread what they know, to teach others. Oh, where are you on that path? If the path of Christian maturity that's urged is one that leads you to becoming a mentor or a teacher, someone who can pass on what you know in the faith, where are you? What kind of obedience are you going to need to undertake in order to get there? Because if you're saved, if your life truly belongs to God, he wants to raise you up. He wants to make you a teacher. Maybe not a literal teacher, right? Like teaching Sunday school or something like that. But he wants to make you someone who can pass on the faith of Jesus Christ, who by your life and the way that you live and the kind of obedience that you have, other people cannot help but notice that Jesus is living in you and through you and that God's will is being done through you. And they say, I want to be like you because you want to be like him. How far are you willing to go? Fact is, spiritual growth is going to be hard. It's going to take work, a lot of work. Your schedules are going to conspire against your devotions. Your home environment will pressure you not to talk about the Bible or Jesus, potentially. Or it's your lack of self-confidence will tell you that you can't do that. You can't follow the Spirit where it leads. But you're going to have to put the work in. Sort of like Rocky. This clip is from Rocky 2. We're missing the music, which is really fun. Oh, here we go. Right? He's running through the streets of Philly. In Rocky 2, you might recall the plot. He's forgotten how to put the work in. He went on this big fight with Apollo Creed, came out even, lost by decision. Now he thinks he's big stuff. He thinks he's arrived. Not so. He has to get out and put the work in all over again to meet Apollo Creed in the second fight. So he gets out and he runs. Runs Philly, gets determined. You know, every one of the Rocky movies has this. How determined are you in your spiritual life? How much work are you putting in? You haven't arrived. What hurdle do you need to clear? The thing about Rocky too is, as he's training, this is kind of fun, you know, this probably wouldn't really happen, but it's everybody else who gets to follow him. Why? Does it like him? Kind of, yeah. Because he's doing the work. If the kid from the tough neighborhood in Philly can put the work in, can match up with the best, why couldn't those kids? He's got to put in the work. Maybe it's time for a sprint. If you want to get to the top, how much work is it going to take? How much work is it going to take? If you want to be a champ, Where are you going? Who are you going to become? Well, here's what Jesus became. The passage makes very clear, verse 9, once made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He became something. Yes, Jesus was the Savior. He was. He was born to save God's people from their sins. That's what the word says. But he also became the Savior. Jesus had to go through real life. He had to go through the cross. He had to go through before that a life of obedience, the time of teaching, and the 30 years before that in which he grew and learned and prayed. Jesus himself had to do that to become everything that he was supposed to become the Savior. Now, what about you? You're not going to become a Savior to anyone. You can't save anybody. We're just us. We're just human beings, broken sinners. But you can show the Savior. You can be made like Jesus. One of the easiest places to do this is actually in your own families. So whether you've got nieces or nephews or you've got kids of your own, what I've observed in my relatively short time in ministry is that there's one really important factor, because we all worry about the faith of the next generation. The single thing that I have observed the most that affects, doesn't guarantee, but it affects the faith of the next generation, is how well you, the present generation, are living out discipleship. How well are you continuing to grow, to change your habits, to pray more, to read the word deeply, to change yourself in such a way that you become more like Jesus? The more that I've seen parents or relatives do that, the more I've seen the next generation understand that it's authentic, that faith is real, it affects real life, and the more that they're willing to take it on for themselves. Think about my girls, 5 and 2.5, pastor's kids, right? So they're in church a lot, and they love the Lord. They sing to him. But I know that when they watch me at home, they have to understand that I'm growing, that myself as a pastor, I don't have my Christian life perfectly together. And I never will, because as a Christian, you never arrive. And so what my girls need to see in my life is they need to see me grow, and they need to see me change to be more like Jesus. Okay, so what has it been this year? Been a few things. Here's two of them. One, something that got stale in my life was my giving. I was doing it really regularly. I managed the family budget, make sure that I use God's resources well. And so I was always doing the giving, month by month. Christmas would roll around. We'd calculate this or that. Okay, this is how much we're going to give. Except it started to get rote. I was just doing it. And it's a good thing to do, but guess what? I'd grown up into that. I was ready to take the next step. I shouldn't have been satisfied just to, you know, give my standard percentage. So this year, we upped it. This year, I said, okay, I have to be more spontaneous in my giving. I can't just always be calculating and knowing. Sometimes the Lord presents me with a need, and I feel moved to do it. I should just up and do it. Let the Lord take care of the rest of my finances, because it's his money. It's not mine. I'm just using it for a little while. So the day that I prayed that, I'm walking downtown Lansing. People are out with cans for a school fundraiser. Really? Really, God? I ask you for a chance to grow, and hours later, I've got it. Couldn't walk away from that one. Open a wallet. I don't usually do that. Well, it was time for me to grow. It's time for me to grow. Another thing I'm trying to grow in this year is praying more with Beth. Okay, so we pray together at meals. We pray together at bedtime. We pray together in moments of crisis. I need to pray more with Beth. So the last few weeks, I've been doing that more, because I want to be made more like Jesus, because I'm not complete, because my life is always growing in him, because spiritual growth is work, because I want to be a disciple, because I want to show off a Savior. I have to do these things, and then I can become the Christian that God wants me to become. And Jesus, for his part, not only became the source of salvation, he also became a high priest, a go-between, between heaven and earth, between human beings and God. He always was, but he had to be doing it as a real human being. He became obedient even to death on a cross. So listen, you can't be the high priest. You can't be the mediator between God and human beings, but you can be a go-between between other human beings and God sometimes, such that they eventually realize they can talk to them himself and themselves. They can do it all on their own. They need a little help. So you know, if you're in school, it might be that classmate that's struggling with their faith. I had one such classmate, and she said to me once, "Dan, will you pray for me?" I said, "Why?" She says, "I can't pray anymore. I don't know if I believe this stuff." I said, "So why is it meaningful if I pray for you then?" Because she needed to know that someone like her could believe, had faith, and that maybe then for her it was also possible. Now she's a very strong Christian living down in Florida. And I was glad to be used in that way once. Sometimes this world needs you to be their priest, Christian. Sometimes this world needs you to step up and pray with them, to show them that God's love can be made real, that a connection with God is real. It's believable. You need to demonstrate it. Or it's going to be that coworker that got that thing in their life that everybody at work knows about. Maybe they need to hear you say, "You know, here's something I struggle with. They know you're a Christian." They're going to be surprised to hear that you haven't got life perfectly figured out, or that you've got something with sin that you're struggling with in your own life, but you know what? You say, "I'm going to work on it." That's a source of hope for them. They need to believe that overcoming sin is real. Can you do it? What steps of discipleship are you taking to make it happen? Ultimately, when you become a mimicker of Jesus, when you pattern your life of growth, spiritual growth after him, you will become all that God has in mind for you to become. And then you show him off. Then you make the world to know who he really is. You don't end up attracting attention to yourself. When you are who you're meant to be as a disciple of Jesus who loves you deeply, other people are drawn to him. Other people begin to believe that goodness is real, that connection to God is possible, that faith isn't stale at all. It's living, it's active, it's moving, it is shaping your lives after Christ. And in fact, we find that it is, when this happens, it is Christ living in you. To his glory alone. Amen. So now pray with me for your next discipleship step. Heavenly Father, for those of us in the room that have proclaimed that we belong to you, convict us by your Spirit of what our next step needs to be. Break through our contentment. Break through our complacency. Break through our laziness. Break through the staleness of faith. Renew us, refresh us, reinvigorate us to serve you with passion, to pray with conviction, to look for the next person who needs hope in this world such that we're able to speak of it and to demonstrate by the quality of our lives what living hope looks like. So, Lord, what is it? We're going to take now a moment of silence, Lord. I ask by your Spirit that as these people pray, that they, as they've spoken to you, that you will speak to them about their next step. Hear us as we pray. So, Lord, now grip us by your Spirit. May we not forget where we have felt compelled to take the next step of obedience. Drive us onward for the sake of your glory and make us all that we were always meant to be, your own glorious servants. May we put the work in. May we have the help of your Spirit and glorify your name by our lives. This we pray in the name of the one who did it first and best, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our High Priest. Amen.